All right, so tonight we're in Ruth chapter 4. And last time we ended with something of a cliffhanger. You'll remember that Naomi encouraged Ruth to request of Boaz to play the part, to fill the role of kinsman redeemer. And last time we were together, we explained what that term means, kinsman redeemer. And just to refresh your memory, this person is a member of the family, a male relative, to whom falls the responsibility to uphold certain family rights and dignity. And as if, for example, if someone is killed in the family, this person avenges the shedding of blood according to the law of God. He also is the person who would buy back, if he has the means, any mortgaged property that's been sold for whatever reason. Even the person himself, if a person fell on hard times and had to sell himself into servitude, this family member, the redeemer or the avenger, could purchase the person back, pay off the debt that was owed. And also, as pertains especially to the book of Ruth, if a man dies without leaving any children, the next, presumably his brother, is the first in line, but his next nearest male relative would take the widow into his home as a wife, and the first child of that union then becomes the heir of the property of the deceased man. And all of this is founded in the law. Now remember, especially in Israel, particularly in Israel, the Lord has an interest not only in protecting widows, which of course he wants to do, but he has an interest in maintaining the tribe and family inheritances in Israel. And it would be tragic if a family line were to die out. Okay, remember how also when we were doing Leviticus, the whole business with the Jubilee, every 50th year, that has to do with preserving family inheritances. Even if you have sold your family land sometime in the meantime, it reverts to the original owners in the 50th year, no matter what happened in the meantime. So here's Naomi. She is a needy widow. Her husband is dead. Her sons are dead. And the land of her husband, Elimelech, is about to go on the auction block, okay? Or maybe already has, but the commentators on this chapter mostly agree that she has not yet sold the land outside the family, but she is about to. Okay, she's intending now to. She's compelled to by circumstances to sell the land. Also, we know that she is resolved to find a home for her daughter-in-law Ruth, so that she'll have a secure future. And Boaz is a near relative, and he can step in here. And all indications are good that he is willing to do this kindness, and you see, he's treated Ruth very graciously and generously. He also is a man of means, right? He is able to do this. He has some wealth. Plus, it seems that he and Ruth are, they quite admire each other and probably love each other, okay? The character is the most attractive quality, right? I mean, what good are looks if a woman doesn't have virtue? Matter of fact, there's a funny proverb about it, that a beautiful woman without discretion is like a gold ring in a pig's nose. So that's right there in the Bible. Well, anyway, Boaz and Ruth both, in all they've done in this book, they've shown themselves to be totally honorable. Boaz's honor even compels him when Ruth presented her request to him in chapter 3 to take her under his wing. His honor compels him to offer the first right of refusal to another man in the family who is a closer kinsman than he is, and much as we believe he wants to accept this, there's another man who is a closer relative. And so to me, look how admirable this is, and worthy of imitation, that in everything, especially in matters of property and money and marriage, that you do everything decently and in order. Okay, he refuses to, in the name of his self-interest, he refuses to defraud his other kinsman of his right. The other kinsman has the first right by Elimelech's property. And, you know, in our day, most people take this, you know, who cares about them? I'll look out for myself first, serve yourself first. Christians ought to be ones who are scrupulous about making sure that all our dealings are totally fair and on the level, and not take advantage or defraud anybody, even if that means the potential that we ourselves lose out on something we would like to have. And so this is why there's a cliffhanger sort of at the end of chapter 3. You don't know how this is going to work out. Boaz and Ruth look like they want to, you know, they'll be a happy match, but the whole thing could go south if the other kinsman says, yes, I want to exercise my right to have Elimelech's property. So that's where we left it. Boaz, he went off to the city gate to see what he could do about it. Ruth went home, and Naomi told her, he'll take care of it today, you just sit tight. But you can imagine a suspenseful couple of hours for Ruth, I'm sure. So let's read chapter 4. It says, now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there. And I understand that in Bethlehem, there's one gate and where everybody comes and goes. You know, you have to go out to the field every day, so pretty much everybody goes through the gate. And all the important business is done there because you can gather witnesses, plus the man himself that he's looking for. He's bound to come by at some point in the day. Okay, it says, behold, the close relative of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, come aside, friend, and sit down here. So he came aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city. So he's probably one also, by the way, since he's a landowner. And he said, sit down here. So they sat down. And he said to the close relative, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold. So this is a grammatical thing. It is selling, is about to sell the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. And I thought to inform you, saying, buy it. I don't think it says buy it back. It just says acquire it, buy it, in the presence of the inhabitants and the elders of my people. If you will redeem. It's not necessarily redeem it, you know, not just the land, but it's a verb that means to act as the kinsman, right? To act as the kinsman redeemer. If you will do it, if you will redeem, redeem. But if you will not, then tell me so that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem, and I am next after you. And he said, I will redeem. Oh boy, okay. So then Boaz said, well, there's a string attached, right? On the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, that's Mahlon, that's her husband, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance. In other words, he's saying it's going to be your duty to have a child by her. And that's when the close relative said, no, I cannot redeem for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. So it sounds like he probably already has children. You know, he's afraid of competition or disputes between his own children and any future son of hers. You know, he doesn't want his own children to lose out or whatever. So you redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it. Okay, so as long as it was, oh, sure, would I like to have another 100 acres? Absolutely, okay? As long as it's a matter of making his own estate larger, he's okay with that. He can pay for it. But knowing that it's going to stay in the family name of Elimelech and that there's possible complications in the future, you know, this is where he draws, no, I'm not going to do that. So do you remember the thing we read about the shoe and the spitting in the face? If the person refused, the brother said, no, I'm not going to take her. So it sounds like it has developed a little bit between when it was laid down in the law in Deuteronomy. And here it says this was the custom in former times in Israel. All right, and there's a clue, by the way, that Ruth was written later, maybe 100 years later. This was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging to confirm any transaction, that one man took off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this is a confirmation in Israel. You do this in front of witnesses, okay, and everybody sees that he is relinquishing his right to, you know, he was the first in line, he's relinquishing his right to any future claim to the property, okay, and nobody comes and spits in his face because this is all going to work out. I mean, it's not like the Ruth is going to be left in the lurch here, okay. So, verse 8, their close relative said to Boaz, buy it for yourself. So he took off his sandal And Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was his sons, right, Chilion's and Mahlon's, from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren and from his position at the gate." It's interesting to me, so he must have been an elder and had a seat at the city gate. "You are witnesses this day." Pardon me. And all the people who were at the gate and the elder said, "We are witnesses." And here's this blessing. "May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel." Okay? How did they build it? And they had lots and lots of babies. Right? Those two, Rachel and Leah, between the two of them, they had 8 sons. And they were reckoned, though, as having all 12. Remember, they each had a handmaid that was given to Jacob as wife. But, okay, the two of them are reckoned as having the 12 sons. And from those 12 came all of the, you know, tens of thousands of Israelites. May you prosper in Ephrathah, which is like the district, and be famous in Bethlehem, the city. And may your house be like the house of Perez, which is an ancestor, whom Tamar bore to Judah." For that story, you have to read Genesis 38. Because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this young woman. In other words, a large family. May the Lord give you a large family. Many children and grandchildren, of course, considered a sign of the Lord's blessing to the patriarch of the family. This guy here, Perez, who is named, he is a son of, okay, there's the 12 tribes, the 12 sons of Israel. He's one of Judah's sons, and I think he himself only had 2 sons. But out of those 2 sons came lots and lots of great-grandchildren. And the clan of the tribe of Judah became one of the largest in Israel. And most everybody in Bethlehem would be his descendants. Anyway, so the point is, you know, huge congratulations to you, my brother. You know, we wish you all the best. It's wonderful to see a good man make out well. You deserve each other. God bless you both. Okay, so verse 13 says, Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. And I think even that, you know, they would have lived happily ever after, even without the rest. But there's more. She became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Okay, happy moment. Right? You remember, baby makes 3. It makes a happy house happier, right? Don't forget the further blessing here, that the name of one of their brothers, one of their kinsmen, the memory in the family line of Elimelech is not going to be extinguished after all, and look like it had been. I mean, after all, he died and his sons died. Now, you know, what hope is there? Okay, and of course, remember, this is, we said at the beginning, this is kind of the story of Naomi, right? Let's not forget Grandmom here, whose grief and bereavement opened up this story. And remember, she declared that the hand of the Lord had gone out against her. The Lord had dealt bitterly with her. Remember that? Okay, kind of what you said, Aunt Lee. We've been through things. You know, you ask at the time, why is this happening to me? But you look back now here, just as she does, and you see the Lord's faithfulness. Okay, this child is reckoned as her heir, her flesh and blood, even though biologically, as we say now, he's not her grandson, is he? Okay, he's the son of Ruth and Boaz, who's a cousin-in-law or something of her husband. He's Mahlon's son, as far as property goes. So he is her grandson legally. So verse 14 says, "Then the women said to Naomi, 'Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a kinsman redeemer.'" And they're talking about the baby. Okay, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a kinsman redeemer, and may his name be famous in Israel, and may he be to you." I think you nanas know how this is. "May he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age." Okay, may he sustain you when you're old and gray. The baby, that is. "For your daughter-in-law who loves you and who is better to you than 7 sons has borne him." Okay, think for a moment what a treasure it has been to Naomi to have someone so faithful and loyal to her in her life, right? Ruth is a virtuous woman. And you know what the proverb says about virtuous woman? Her value is far above rubies. And you see how the Lord repaid her for her kindness to her mother-in-law. Ruth the Moabitess enjoys the praise of all the people. Well done, right? Well done, good and faithful lady. The law says, honor your father and mother. You've honored your mother-in-law. What does it say? Honor your father and mother and so that it may go well with you, right? So did it go? Yeah, did it go well with her? It sure did. Yes, of course it did. So verse 16 says, and then Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom and became a nurse to him. And also the neighbor women gave him, gave him a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi. See how they reckon him her son. And they called his name Obed, which means servant. That word means servant. Like the prophet Obadiah, his name means servant of Yahweh. Okay, servant of the Lord. And he is the father of Jesse, who is the father of David. So we figure the book was written at least in the time of David, by the time, you know, David had become king, so it's quite a while later. And we close with genealogy. This is the genealogy of Perez. Perez begot Hezron. Hezron begot Ram, and Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nashon, and Nashon begot Salmon. And Salmon begot Boaz, and Boaz begot Obed, and Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David. Now, you'll recall from Matthew chapter 1, long, long time ago, that line leads down to Jesus Christ. Okay, Ruth and Boaz both get a mention in Matthew chapter 1. That's an honor, right? Here's a Moabite girl. She's a natural-born outsider, brought near, adopted into the family tree of Israel because she wished it. She wanted to, right? Let your people be my people. Let your God be my God. Okay, Ruth, done. 30-some generations from now, out of your family line, out of the house of Boaz, your house, is going to come one who will shepherd my people Israel and give hope to all nations, including Moabites. Okay, so it's a happy ending and keeps on getting happier, right? The Lord's very good. All right, so I hope you have your Bible out because with that happy ending in mind and with all said and done and Ruth safely in the home of her Redeemer, I want to take a little time to look in the New Testament at the concept of redemption, okay? Because we talk about redemption, and I want us to see how the actions of Boaz and the outcome of his kind and heroic deed, how does that help us understand what Christ has done for us? What is happening to us as those who are redeemed? Okay, it's a Christian word. We sing it in songs and we talk about being redeemed. But redemption isn't just a straightforward synonym for salvation. It has certain content. And the New Testament authors, being Jews, of course, use this term with definite nuances that we now can understand, I think, better, having seen a real-life example of this, what's called redeeming, described to us. So first I'm going to have you turn to Luke chapter 2 and verse 38, and I'm going to have you looking at a few different things in the Bible, so please do look them up. Luke 2:38 is the first one, and this is the lady named Anna, who came into the temple when Mary and Joseph brought baby Jesus into the temple. Luke 2:38, it says, coming in that moment, she gave thanks to the Lord, and that's to the Lord in heaven, and she spoke of him, that's little Jesus, to all those, look, who looked for redemption in Jerusalem, or for the redemption of Jerusalem. All right, think about how Jerusalem, where are we in history? The Romans occupied Jerusalem, right? Jerusalem is, if you like, in a situation that's similar to Ruth's. She's the victim of circumstances. She's in dire straits, right? Effectively is put out of her inheritance. I mean, they live there, but the Romans have the power over it. And they're unable to get themselves out of the situation. Okay, you see how this is a similar thing to, you know, the situation that Naomi and Ruth found themselves in. Jerusalem needs a release. She needs a ransom, right? She needs a return to the rights of her inheritance. And Anna speaks of baby Jesus as the future bringer of relief. He's the kinsman redeemer, right? He's the one who's going to provide safety and shelter, and especially this, the return of right to their inheritance. Okay, they live there, but they don't, you know, they're kind of in slavery. Of course, also we talk about redemption in a spiritual sense, too. We talk about redemption from sin. And you see the parallel again. Sin holds our souls in bondage. Okay, there is a debt that we're unable to pay off. Okay, our life is mortgaged. Our soul is mortgaged. Our future is mortgaged, just like Naomi and Ruth. We don't have any resources to get out of the debt. We've got nothing to pay with. Sin puts us in a sort of helpless, homeless situation, and it cancels or voids our right to our share of the world, especially the world to come. Okay, our souls are destitute, and that's not going to change unless Boaz steps up to deliver us from our indebtedness. So I'm going to give you a familiar verse. It's Romans 3:23 and 24. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but they are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." The redemption, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood. Okay, propitiation means it's the ransom payment or the satisfaction payment, right? Boaz made a payment, okay, a kinsman redeemer buying back the relative out of servitude has to pay off the payment, and that's redemption, okay? Whatever was owed is satisfied, and it's canceled because it's satisfied. So then the one who was in servitude is now free. Hey, let's read it again. "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but are justified freely by his grace." How? There's this redemption. Okay, there's a redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And what's the payment? God set him forth as a propitiation by his blood. So you're free in the way that Ruth and Naomi now have come to a happy ending. It's pleasing to know that we're free and there's no debt still to be paid. Here's another example in Hebrews chapter 9. Are you following me? Hebrews 9 and verse 12. Hebrews 9 and verse 12 says, "Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption." Meaning, this is the duration of what he has done. We're free forever, right? The payment that Christ paid obtained eternal redemption, which means we're never going back. You know, Ruth and Naomi are not going to find themselves in this situation ever again. We're never going back to the situation we once were in when we were in sin debt, because Christ's death has obtained eternal redemption. Okay, and that's actually the theme of the book of Hebrews, the infinite worth of the payment, the once-for-all quality of the redemption that Jesus Christ provided. And look at verse 15. Hebrews 9:15 says, "For this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of his death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance." Okay, the redemptions of the transgressions means he paid them off and the bond is canceled and we are set at liberty. Okay, he died to accomplish that redemption of these of our transgressions. But the thing I want to see in this verse is that that redemption entitles something. Okay, it has to do with our right to the inheritance. That's what it says. "So that those who are called," like there's a purpose. Why are we redeemed? "So that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance." That's an apportionment. Okay, there is a share, just like the Israelites had a, you know, they divided the land. You had a lot, you had a share that was your lot. Ruth now has a home, okay, and she has a permanent place, and once she is redeemed, she can receive her inheritance, right? Remember, the Lord says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, right? But how are transgressions put us out of our inheritance, right? We had no right to it. We're in bondage, and we forfeited our right to inherit the world. We sold it, and we needed this kinsman redeemer to come along and completely out of his own, the abundance of his wealth, if you like, by his grace, buy us out of our defaulted state. You know what I mean? Like, you default on your mortgage, it's, you know, the property is not yours. So he buys us out of our default, restores us to our rights as free landowners, people with a share of the earth, right? You have a share of the earth. And after being redeemed, now you can receive it. Okay, that's what this verse says. Okay, let me see it one more time. He's the mediator of the new covenant by means of his death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, so that those who are called may receive. Understand, now you're free, now you can receive your inheritance. All right, turn back to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. Rewind a couple of books here. Ephesians 1 and verse 7 says that in him, in Christ, of course, we have redemption through his blood. That's the payment, his blood. His life, namely the forgiveness of sins, right? That's the excusing of our debtors, right? It's canceled. Forgiveness means remission. The debt is remitted. It's canceled. But skip down to verse 13, and to me, this is where it kind of gets interesting. There's a shift in the sense of the word. Verse 13 says, in him, in Christ, you also trusted. After you heard, okay, people get saved, they hear the word of truth, the good news of salvation. In him also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit, the promised Holy Spirit, look, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until, so there's something future, until the redemption of the purchased possession. Now, what does this mean? The Holy Spirit is our mark. He's our, like a stamp. That is a guarantee that we will have a share in that inheritance, right? He marks us until the time comes when the Redeemer comes to claim or release what he's purchased, right? It says he's acquired us. You know, remember we saw it in Ruth 4:10, where Boaz says, I have acquired all the property of Mahlon and Chilion and Elimelech, and I've also acquired Ruth as my wife. Okay, what Paul is saying here, and to me this is very helpful, consider that Christ has bought us, or he's purchased us, but he hasn't yet come to claim us. Like, he hasn't come to pick us up, and that's what he's coming to do. He's coming to collect what he purchased. So, and think of a very simple down-to-earth example. You know, you go to the Boscovs or something, and you buy a big screen TV, but you're only driving your little car, okay, they keep it for you in the thing when they put a tag on it to say, this has been bought, this has been paid for, and you tell them, I'll be back when I can get, you know, my uncle's pickup truck or something, and I'm going to come back and get it, and, you know, there's the TV sitting there in the thing, you know, it has to wait around until you come, okay, that's what it means by the purchased possession. See it in 14? He's the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, which is a single word in Greek. That purchased possession is us. He's purchased us for himself, plus he's purchased the world. He's going to set free the creation as well. And in the meantime, we're just kind of have to wait, you know. But in the meantime, we have the Holy Spirit, which is the tag, you know. It's the stamp that indicates I've been bought, you know. The buyer is coming to get me. You know, they put the tag on your TV that says, you know, Sar, you know, this belongs to you. So look at it again. In him, you, whoever you believe, okay, you're a Gentile, you're a Jew, whoever, in him you also trusted. After you heard the word of truth, you heard the gospel of salvation, and then you believed, right, in him. Having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. This is why it's so crucial. What's it say? Be baptized, repent, be baptized, and you will get tagged. You know, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. So the redemption includes the picking him up. Okay, so look over in chapter 4 and verse 30, also Ephesians, okay, 4:30. So it says, so do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Okay, understand? How would you grieve the Holy Spirit? Well, you read on. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you, and all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Okay, when Christ comes to collect what's his, he's going to get the ones with the tag, right? That's why, to me, is why the angels, so, you know, all they have to do is look for the ones with the tag, right? And our misconduct and our malice and our divisions grieve the Holy Spirit. Okay, you're messing with the label, right? And that's, I'd say this is a dreadful thing to do. It's very risky. And that's why Paul says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. He's the name tag, you know, you've been bought. And he goes on to say that we have to endeavor to keep the unity of the Holy Spirit in the bond of peace. Right? The Holy Spirit is your ticket to eternity. So we have to keep him happy. I mean, don't mess with it. All right, one more thing. Well, two more, actually. I hope you have the time. Romans 8. Look at Romans 8, verse 19. Romans 8:19, it says, for the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Okay, this is talking about when Christ comes again. For the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation has been subject to futility. Right? Everything dies and decays. Verse 21 says, the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty, the freedom of the children of God. We know that the creation groans and labors with birth pangs together up till now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, to wit, what? The redemption of our body. This is a little different, okay? Or it's a fuller, and what are you talking about? Right now, our body, this, is subject to a bondage, right? It's subject to weakness. I mean, this is all our prayer list, you know, about everybody who's subject to decay, weakness, helplessness. We're going to die, and like, what can you do to pay off death? Nothing, all right? It's very Naomi-like. There's no hope, right? The hand of the Lord has gone out bitterly against me, right? Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. I'm suffering, I'm getting old, I'm dying, I have all this. And that's what the Bible says about those who don't have Christ. Right? They're without hope. Death conquers all, right? There's nothing you can do about it. So you just have to, okay? Naomi, listen, there is a redeemer. There is a Boaz. He has it in his power to resolve even that sorry situation. Okay? Christ's redemption is all-encompassing, even your body. And that's what it says here. We eagerly wait for the redemption of our body. And then 24 says, we were saved in this hope. So this is a very important part of our message. We were saved in this hope. And 25 says, we eagerly wait for that with perseverance. Okay, imagine Ruth, you know, that anxious couple of hours she had to wait. Is it going to happen? Well, we know it's going to happen. You just have to wait. Okay, when you're in the cemetery, looking at this hopeless situation, you need a Boaz. And there's a happy ending to this, you see? Something we can eagerly look forward to. Okay, Ruth, you just wait. He's going to take care of this matter today, very soon, right? And everything is going to be well. We're going to have a happy ending. All right, last one. And this is Luke 21, 25. Luke 21, 25, there will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, and on the earth there will be distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, and men's hearts failing them for fear and the expectation of things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to happen, lift up your heads, because what? Your redemption draws near. Okay, there's a very specific meaning to this. Okay, it's your redemption. Not only your rescue out of that tribulation right at the time. Also what we saw in Romans 8, the redemption of your bodies. This is resurrection day, right? Glorification to immortality, your right to the inheritance, right? A share in the world to come. Your redemption is drawing nigh. Here comes your Boaz, right? Here comes your kinsman redeemer. This hope is why we must not grieve the Holy Spirit, okay? He's the tag. He's the stamp. They'll let you know, like there's a mark of the beast. There's a mark of the Lord, okay? It's his sign that you belong to him, okay? We have to be worthy as we wait for him. Okay, things are, we talked about the tragedies and the difficulties. Things are difficult now and maybe even dreary. We know that there's a Redeemer. And if you know that Jesus Christ is your Boaz, be a Ruth, right? What did he say? Everybody knows you're a virtuous woman. Your Redeemer loves you. Be virtuous and give Boaz a pleasure in redeeming you. The Bible says the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all. It teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that's virtue, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Hey, that's a description of Ruth. Virtuous. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a special people zealous for good works. So we say what the old lady said, blessed be the Lord who has not left us this day without a redeemer. May we live in his heart. May we live in his hope, his home, happily forever and ever, happily ever after, right? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us. Thank you for our kinsman, our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our flesh and our bone. You have made him fully man, although fully God. Lord Jesus, we honor and worship you. We thank you for the work of redemption. Thank you for saving us from our sin. And Lord Jesus, come quickly and finish the redemption. Save us. Save us from decay. Save us from the persecutions of the world, from the difficulties of our decaying body. We need you, Lord Jesus. Stand by us. Strengthen us for the time that remains until the right time comes, Lord. We know that you have your set day, and we know that you don't do anything in slackness, Lord. You're just waiting for people to come to repentance and also find redemption. Use us, Lord, in the meantime to effect that good work. Help us to save souls and help us to love you, Lord, as we ought to do, and to be ready for your appearance. Help us to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Take us home safely now, Lord God. Bring us back together next time in the Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, and the Lord said, amen, huh?